there is a simple little vignette, a snippet out of the life of Jesus, kind of a revealing glimpse into a private moment that is recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. It is, in my mind, it's Jesus at his best, if you can say that about a guy who was never anything but his best. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and Luke is particularly clear that Jesus understands that he is traveling to Jerusalem in order to give his life for all of humanity, for you, for me, for everybody who's ever walked the face of the earth. And Luke is almost geographic about recording Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem. It's like he's mapping it out on Google Maps or something. In Luke chapter 9, set a little background here, and you've probably heard me talk about this because it is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. In Luke chapter 9, Peter, James, and John have been with Jesus on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus has been transfigured before their eyes, and all we really know about that is that somehow something of Jesus' heavenly glory was revealed in his physical countenance. Luke says as he was praying, Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now Luke goes on to tell us that there on the mountain, Moses and Elijah show up. And how many of you know that'd be a church service people be talking about for years? You know what I'm saying? All right. Luke says that Moses, Elijah, and Jesus spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. I want you to think about that language for a minute. He was about to bring his departure to fulfillment at Jerusalem. A departure has to do with leaving. Fulfillment has to do with delivering on something promised beforehand. And so they talk about Jesus making a departure from Jerusalem in fulfillment of something previously promised. All of that, of course, a succinct way of saying they talked about Jesus' impending crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension to the Father. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead to life everlasting, and his return to heaven in a cloud of glory, all, of course, promised beforehand, and every moment of those experiences part of fulfilling everything the Scripture says about a spotless lamb who would bear the sins of the world. So there on the mountain, Jesus is transfigured. Something of his heavenly glory is revealed on earth. There on the mountain, Jesus has what had to have been a fascinating conversation with Moses and Elijah about his own sacrificial death looming on the horizon. There on the mountain, Jesus, and we didn't even talk about this, but Jesus hears the approving voice of his Father, as do the others around him. This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And after all of that, Jesus, Peter, James, and John come down from the mountaintop. Jesus finds the rest of his disciples in the middle of an embarrassing situation. They are unable to cast a demon out of a demon-possessed boy. Jesus cleans up that little mess. You ever have to come behind somebody and clean something up? I mean, that's Jesus' role at this moment. And then Jesus has to deal with his incompetent disciples arguing over who gets to be the greatest in the coming kingdom. I mean, I just love that whole scenario. They can't even do their jobs right, but they want to fight over who gets to be the greatest. And then Luke says this, and this is a verse that I love so much. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Intentionally and purposefully began this journey, this last trip towards the holy city where he would give himself on the cross for all our salvation. Now all of that is context for where I'm going. It's the backstory, but I think having an understanding of what Jesus is walking through and walking towards, and knowing that Jesus understands the gravity of his own journey, that Jesus is on a mission, that he is fully aware of where he is headed and why he is headed here, that Jesus has resolutely set out for Jerusalem, where he will offer himself as the once for all sacrifice for the sins of all humanity. Knowing that Jesus has that understanding adds, at least for me, some real depth and transparency to this scene that we are about to read from Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 verse 38 says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, not just casually, but intentionally towards Jerusalem, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. This is Martha, who we learned just a minute, verse or two from now, had a sister named Mary. This is Martha and Mary, who we know from the Gospel of John, had a brother named Lazarus. And yes, that's the Lazarus whom Jesus raised from the dead. And if you're familiar with the story of Jesus and his raising Lazarus from the dead, you know that these three people were dear friends of Jesus. In some sense, it's kind of hard to imagine, for me at least, Jesus having deep friendships. If you're Jesus, everybody comes to you wanting a piece of you and needing something from you, not adding something to you. But from the glimpses that we have of these relationships, Jesus with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, there was apparently a warmth of relationship and a mutuality of love and care that simply didn't exist in all that many relationships for Jesus. Here Jesus is, quite aware that he's en route, that he's on his way to his own death. He has resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and along the way, he arrives at a place where he is dearly loved. He is invited into a home where he is cared for. He gets to a place where there is some respite and some reprieve and some breathing room. To think about all that puts this in a little different light for me, because it seems to me that now we're really going to get a glimpse of Jesus at his most intimate and his most familiar. Back to the text. Luke says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Wouldn't you like to know what Jesus said that day? Wouldn't you like to know what that conversation was all about? Would you let your imagination wander for just a minute? Maybe it's wander. Would you let your imagination wander for just a minute? Was Jesus maybe telling stories about what had happened on his journey so far? Or was Jesus perhaps instructing and in that case offering divine revelation? Was Jesus perhaps even being honest enough to share with his friends concern or unease under the enormous spiritual and physical battle that he was facing? Wouldn't you like to know what Jesus was saying that day in Martha's home? Here's the deal. You're not the only one who doesn't know what Jesus said that day. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and she asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Micah and Andrew have both quoted that scripture from time to time. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha was distracted, and she missed what God himself was saying in her own home as a result of it. Isn't that just a great word, distracted? I mean, I think if you were going to write down maybe five key words that describe most of our lives, most of the time, I think that'd be among them. And I recognize that some of our distraction is intentional. You know, we sit down in front of the television or the video game or piddle around on Facebook, or maybe you hit the golf course or the shopping mall or the movie theater or whatever, and we do it just for a diversion. We do it to get our minds off things for a while. But some of our distraction, our lives are simply so filled with busy clutter. Our minds and our lives. I was thinking if the cameras could get inside our heads, they'd make a television show about us. Hoarding. What goes on inside the American mind? Right? I'd open the door to our noggin and the camera would go in and people would stumble over all the clutter there and they'd gasp and sigh about how horrible the circumstance, all the noise and commotion that fills up our heads. Don't try to fool me and make me think this isn't an issue for you, because I know you. I know what happens when you finally get 5 minutes and you say, I'm going to seek God for just a little bit here. I'm going to read the scriptures. I'm going to pray for a few minutes. And those 14 things you'd forgotten about that should have been done yesterday or last week suddenly fill your mind in big, bright, neon, flashing letters. And Martha was distracted, and so are we. And Jesus, and again, I'll remind you of what we said just about the intimacy of this setting. You might wonder if in the closeness of this relationship with someone about whom Jesus cares so very deeply, and even with someone committed to meeting Jesus' needs, you might wonder if Jesus might soften his approach a bit, back it down just a notch or two, maybe be more diplomatic in his response to Martha than he might, you know, if he was dealing with the scribes or the Pharisees or somebody like that. But Jesus uses language even stronger than Luke's. Luke describes Martha as distracted, and Jesus says, Martha, Martha, has to say it twice to get her attention. Hey, hey, you, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things. You're more than distracted. You're worried. And you are more than worried, you are upset. And I am convinced that with those words, Jesus identifies two more descriptors that would make our top five. If we're not distracted, we're most often something worse. If we're not distracted, we're most often something stronger. We are worried and upset. That's our world. The dysfunctionality of a government that can't even agree on a budget, much less learn to live within their means, and everybody said. A government that, I mean, we're living under a government that you know, I should just, sometimes it looks like they're not determined to lead this nation, they're determined to destroy it. There's a good amen opportunity for some of you. Natural disasters. Haiti a year ago, Australia a few weeks ago, Japan a few days after that, all resulting in all kinds of havoc and human tragedy. In the case of Japan, threatening even more tragedy as that nation seeks to control radioactive leaks. There's political upheavals all over the world. A few weeks ago in Egypt, we've kind of already forgotten about that because we've moved on to Libya, right? There's just always something going on, and if you're concerned about it, Israel's always under threat, right? Our own economic turmoil. Anybody getting worried and upset yet? Our own economic, and it really gets personal when you can't find work, or you don't know how you're going to pay the rent, or how you're going to get diapers for the baby, or how you're going to provide health care for your family. And all of that weighs heavy on all of us. We are more than just distracted. Most of us live worried and upset. Jesus has pegged not only Martha, but America. He's pegged us. You are worried and upset about many things. And please note that for what it's worth, Jesus does not particularly diminish or dismiss the reality of Martha's concerns. He doesn't say those concerns are unimportant or those worries are overblown. You're worrying about insignificant things. He simply says, well, let's read it. Verse 41, you are worried and upset about many things. He simply says, but only one thing is needed. Quick pop quiz. How many things are needed? Only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Friend, there is something more important than any distraction you might pursue or any worry you might embrace. There is something more beneficial for you than a better job or a stronger economy or a leaner, more effective government or more affordable health care. There is something more beneficial for you than even a winning lottery ticket. There is someone more advantageous for you to hear from than Glenn or Rush or even Barack himself. Only one thing is needed. I didn't say that. I'm only quoting Jesus. And if you think that's somehow mistaken, that it can't be that simple, that it's more complicated with that, you really need to take it up with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You really need to take that issue up with the only one who ever laid down his own life only to take it up again. You need to take that up with the one who will someday soon and maybe even today bring this carnival madhouse of an existence we're in to a screeching halt with his glorious return. If you don't believe me on this, take it up with Jesus, because it's not me you're disbelieving, it's him. You're worried and upset about many things. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. That's the interesting thing about all these other things with which we so concern ourselves. None of them will last. Economies and governments will collapse. America, foolish youth among the nations she is at the bright young age of 234, 235 or so. She thinks she'll last forever. Show me any nation who has. Not desiring the demise of our nation. I'm only suggesting that every adolescent thinks they'll live forever. Economies falter. Governments collapse. Health fails. Jobs dry up. Even youths, Isaiah says, grow tired and weary, and even young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. All men are like grass, Peter says, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. What do you mean exactly, Peter? Well, the grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And Peter concludes that quote with these words, and this is the word that was preached to you. One thing is needed. And I don't think I'm telling you this, you know, reporting to you what Jesus said, that this one thing is necessary to somehow coerce you to behave in some way that I define as really spiritual. I'm not telling you, I'm not reporting what Jesus says to get you to attend some meeting that I think is important, though we do meet for prayer at 6:04 p.m. on Sunday nights. I'm telling you this because it's what Jesus said, and Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no one has a chance apart from him. That's my paraphrase. No one comes to the Father except through me, he says. No one accesses God Almighty. No one ties into that one who really is the source of our life and the source of our liberty, and truth be known, even the only source of our happiness. No one gets connected to God Almighty except through Jesus Christ. I am repeating to you what that one said, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. You're worried and upset about many things, but only one is necessary, only one thing. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. At some point, 6-8 months ago, 2-3 years ago, I don't know. At some point back there somewhere, what did we say this morning? We said one thing is necessary, right? At some point back there somewhere, something transitioned in my heart about how I approach these sacred moments when I get the divinely apportioned privilege of trying to share with you what I think God would say to us. Man, what a remarkable gift from God is mine. I was trained as a three-point preacher. Right? You know that. That's even the joke among some of you, right? 3 points. There it is. I think if you'd review my sermons over the last 2 or 3 years, you wouldn't find many three-point messages. Now, you might feel like you find some no-point messages. I was trained to study a text and to draw observations from a text and say things like, here are three truths, or here are five principles, or here are two strategies. Drawing from the text and supplying for people information and teaching from the word that would facilitate Christian living. And I hope I can say this right, but something has transitioned in my heart. And while all of that still holds great value for me, while I trust that I say things that are helpful, and while I do believe that there are most beneficial principles and strategies and propositional truths revealed in Scripture. Scripture says so itself. All Scripture is God-breathed and is what? Useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All that remains valid and useful and valuable, but I have become convinced I've become convinced of a missing element for most of us. In short, we're in short supply when it comes to ongoing encounters with the living God. Power encounters. More experience of Him and His presence. Moments where we do more than simply think about Him or you listen to me talk about Him. Moments where we experience Him. I read a quote the other day, and I don't know who said it or even where I collected it. It was on my, I put it in my word processor because I thought that's good. I want to remember that. Some preacher, Christian leader said this about our calling. We don't want to supply people with strategies for being morally better people. We want to connect them to the power of God. Strategies are great, but if there's no encounter and empowerment behind them, we haven't really changed anything, have we? We've changed the externals instead of the internals. Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said, garnered something from those moments that Jesus said was more important, more powerful, and more enduring than all the things we're distracted by, worried about, or upset over. And if that's true, and Jesus has never lied to me yet, if that's true, then I want some of that, you know? I want that. I want to sit at His feet. I want to be a part of those conversations that other people are missing when the rest of the world is distracted and worried and upset. I want to be feasting at the feet of Jesus. How about you? I think this has to do with more than Sunday morning and what we do here. But that's kind of the deal you sort out for yourself. What your day looks like, what your life looks like, how you push aside the distraction and worries, and how you latch on to who Jesus is and what He speaks to your heart, how He fills your life. But it does have something to do as well with what we do right now this morning and how we respond to what God has spoken to us through His Word. And I'm just going to, you know how this works if you've been here before. The altars are open. If there's something in you that says, it's all good, but what I really want is to be at your feet, Lord Jesus. It's all good, but what I want most of all is to experience your presence, to encounter the living God. Then these altars are open, and as people respond and people gather and we sing and pray and just wait in God's presence, He'll do rich things. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to say amen, and Pastor Blaine is going to lead us into some songs that just invite the Lord's work in our life. And if you want to come and just be perhaps drawn a little closer to the Lord's presence, I know you can experience God where you sit, and at the same time I know that there is something about, you know, stepping out of that row and coming down the aisle and just responding physically and tangibly. There is some opportunity there for people who gather that God does something special with. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a long ways from God. He's here to meet with you, and He'll not turn you away. And coming to know Him is not about shaking my hand or joining this church. It's about what goes on between you and Him, between your heart and His heart for you. Just a simple little prayer that comes from your heart in your words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wash me clean. Come into my life. Lead me. I want to be a follower of yours. He'll respond to that. He will come in. And I encourage you to respond to the presence of the Lord and the invitation of Christ today. Lord, I've said more than enough. I've talked too long. Even my words aren't what matter here. It's your word and what you'd speak to us. So I pray in these next several moments, as long as we might dare to give you, that you, O God, would meet with us. Restore us, strengthen us, speak life to our souls, give direction where needed, provide healing where needed, encouragement, strength, the opportunity for repentance. Whatever you need to accomplish in our lives, God, we don't want to be like Martha, who missed the conversation. We want to be like Mary, who did the one thing necessary and I'm confident saw everything else fall into place. We invite your presence as we seek to meet with you in Christ's name and for Christ's glory. Now you come if you'd like. We can meet together in the presence of God as Pastor Blaine and the worship team lead us. Hallelujah.